like for us to turn to 2 Timothy. The third chapter. And I'll begin reading this passage at the fourteenth verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I'm going to read that, those last two verses. The time has come. It hadn't come yet when the Apostle Paul was writing this instruction to Timothy. But now it has come. We see that condition in the world. And sometimes we see people get in that kind of state and condition right among us. That has happened too. That's real bad when it happens here. We think it's bad for it to happen out there in the sectarian world, and it is. But it's worse for it to happen in here. And such things have happened. Such things will continue to happen. But we are admonished to guard against these kind of things in our Christian experience, in our living for God. Now, Jesus, in the commission that he gave to his apostles in Matthew, 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I'm having some thoughts about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God to us. And I remember Jesus said at one time, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's important. That's important for us to consider. It gives me to understand that if I hold any reservation toward any part of God's Word, I can't expect His blessings in my life. We are to live by every word of God, not just what suits us. But if it doesn't suit us, live by it anyway. I remember a text now in the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 25. Now we're living in an age when Jesus said the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And the only true worship to God is according to His Word. Worshiping Him from the heart according to His Word. Now this text I'm referring to in the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 25. He says, "And if thou wilt build me an altar." Now let us understand that an altar is a place where a sacrifice is offered. Consequently, that would have to do with our worship, our offering of our sacrifice. Our sacrifice, true, is not like theirs was. Their sacrifices were bullocks and goats and sheep and so on. Ours is the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. Our sacrifice is our worship. The altar is where we offer the worship and perform the service. Our altar is different from theirs. That was all a type of what we have. Our altar is a person. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, he said, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Then a few verses on down in that same chapter, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the calves of our lips." Our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving to Him. Now he said, "If you will build me an altar, thou shalt build it of whole stones." An altar of stone, it'll be built of whole stones. In the second chapter of Ephesians, in verse 20, he says, "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, we don't suppose from that the apostles were literal stones in a literal foundation of a literal building, and that Jesus Christ was a literal cornerstone in a literal building. Yet he says, "We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Now what that means is that our faith is founded and our Christian experience and our lives are built upon the foundation of the truths that were given to us by Jesus Christ and perpetuated by His apostles and their successors clear on down to this age of time in which we're now living. All right, he said, "Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones." Now what that means is that we shall take the truth the truth that Jesus Christ brought and that his disciples taught after him, he told them to go and teach all nations and teach them everything that I've taught you, all things that I've commanded you, which they did. They taught a full gospel. They taught a pure gospel. Paul said, we are not of those that corrupt the word of God. Now, their gospel was a pure, full, complete gospel, teaching everything that Jesus had commanded them. Now we are to build on that foundation. Build an altar in our hearts by the acceptance of every principle of truth in the New Testament. If we're going to worship God acceptably and serve God acceptably and receive His blessings into our lives, we must stand definitely committed to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. Amen. Now, we might not know every principle of truth. We might not be familiar with all of the teachings of Jesus in their detail. But we must have a heart and disposition to stand definitely committed to those things. And as light is revealed to our souls, to accept it and walk in it. Move up in it. Amen. Whole truth. God does not permit you and me to do any tampering with His Word. No shaping, no chiseling. Just take it as we find it. Now I thought this just a few minutes ago as I was sitting there on my seat. I remembered that God said concerning His Word that it is forever settled in heaven. Now, what does that mean? It means that they have the same Word in heaven that we have down here. And the Word that God has given unto you and me down here is to equip us and qualify us and fit us so we'll fit into that place when we get up there, because they've got the same Word there that we have here. And He's given us instructions for us to live by that will make us able to fit right in when we go there, because the same Word's there and we'll just keep living there just like we lived here by the Word of God. Now, God doesn't have any pick on you and me in the commandments that He has given us in His Word. He has given us what He sees and understands will be the best for our lives and that we can fit in when we get up there. Now, I say if you hold any reservation at all toward any part of God's Word, you're not going to be able to worship Him in a way that will bring His full blessings into your life. We are to build of whole stones. In the 8th chapter of Joshua, verse 31... He said, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any tomb. Now, man is not to tamper with God's Word. God's particular about His Word. And He says, no man is to lift up any tool upon His Word. People say, well, our preacher's an educated man. And our preacher's a D.D., a double L.D. He's got lots of titles after his name. And he's high in the ranks. I don't care how high in the ranks he gets, God's the one that has given His Word. And He said, over which no man hath lifted up any two. No man is to tamper with God's word. In the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 5, and on through 6 and 7 and 8 there maybe, he's talking about the same thing. Thou shalt build an altar of whole stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon it. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Peter tells us that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, if I interpret God's Word in any way other than Holy Spirit-inspired interpretation of God's Word, he went right on, Peter did, and said that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the Scripture came not in old times by the will of man, but by the will of God, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The passage that I read said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What import does that carry? It carries this import, that unless you and I have the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures to be written, as we look into them and interpret them, that we're going to miss the mark. We can't interpret them and get God's thoughts out of them other than by the inspiration of the same Spirit that inspired the writers to write those things. Now, different tools are being lifted up on God's Word today. He says, thou shalt not lift up any tool upon them. And no man, DDs, double LDs, high-ranking officials, popes, bishops, whatever, no man shall lift up any tool upon these stones. Amen. These stones are stones of truth. They're the foundation stones of the Church of God. They're the foundation stones of your faith and of your experience and of your Christian life. They're not to be tampered with, and they are to be accepted as God has given them to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, the iron tools that are being lifted up on God's word is human reasoning, intellect, theology, and worldly learning, education. All these things are being lifted up on God's Word, shaping it and chiseling it and making Him fit the people rather than the people fit it. But He said, if you lift up any tool on it, you polluted it. God's particular about His Word. He said in the 138th Psalm and verse 2 that He has magnified His Word above all His name. Now that's strong. That's great. That means something. That's important. He has magnified His Word above all of His name. Now, how did God consider His name? What import did He attach to it? How sacred is the name of God? In the 111th Psalm, verse 9, He says, holy and reverend is His name. That's the only place in the entire scriptures, Old and New Testament, where the word reverend is mentioned. It's ascribed to God and God only. Holy and reverend is His name. God counts His name reverend. He wants you and I to count His name reverend also. And that it be a sacred thing to us. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah in verse 6, He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful." It's a wonderful name. It's a name above all names. Amen. And there's no match for it in this world. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 6, He said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. A person that uses God's name lightly, he doesn't have to use profanity and swearing, just use His name lightly. Use it where it doesn't belong. Use it where God won't back it up. That's all vain. And a person that handles God's name lightly in any respect, he's a guilty man before God. Says he'll not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. In the 4th chapter of Acts in verse 12, He says, "There's no other name given under heaven nor among men whereby we can be saved." There's just one name, the name of Jesus. And through Him, we can be saved. And there is no other name. Now, God values this. This is sacred to Him. He requires that we count it sacred. And that we handle His name sacredly. I recall just now about back some years ago when Brother and Sister Stover were living in Pomona. And on Wednesdays they had a fast day and a Bible study at their chapel. And people got to coming into that, and there were some Mexican people got to coming into that, and those Mexican people couldn't speak English. And they weren't able to communicate. Brother and Sister Stover didn't speak Spanish, and they couldn't understand English. So in our congregation over at Pacoima, there was a Mexican sister among us, but she was fluent in English also. So they procured her services to go over there on Wednesday and sit in their services so she could interpret for these Mexican people. So she went, and there was something, I don't remember just what the point was now, but there was something in regard to the name of Jesus. And they said something about Jesus, and this woman said, "Softly, speak that softly." And they spoke it again, and she said, "More softly." And I think she said that 3 or 4 times. She just got it down real softly. That was a sacred name, a precious name. She counted it that way. We ought to count it that way. God values His name that way, but now I'm working tonight on the Word of God and how God values His Word, and He says He puts His Word above all of that. He has magnified His Word above all of His name. God's Word's important to Him, and I might add that God's a man of His Word, and He wants you and me to be men of our word too. He wants us to be just as dependable in our dealings with one another and with our fellow men as God is in His dealings with us. And as we expect Him to be, God is a dependable person. And He values His word. And He backs up His word and will confirm it even unto the end in its minutest detail. And He wants you and me to be just like that about our word. Dependable people. Oh, I'm not very happy about some folks that just aren't very dependable. And they make a promise to do something or be someplace, and they think maybe they will, maybe they won't. They've just fallen down numbers of times and never even give a phone call or anything to explain that I can't be there or why I can't be there or whatever. They just go on their merry way and leave you just sitting there waiting. That hurts my feelings. That offends me, folks, for saints to be that way. Our Heavenly Father isn't that way. He's particular about His word. And we need to be particular about ours. Now He magnifies His word above all His name. His word's important to Him. His word is important to me. He wants it important to all of us that we consider His word an important thing. In the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verses 18 and 19, he's summing it all up here. This is the last thing that he's having to say in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament is written and complete. Now he's completing the New, coming right down to the very end of it. And he says, if any man adds anything to the things written in this book, the plagues that are written in the book will be added unto him. And he said, if any man takes away from any of the things written in this book, his part will be taken out of the book of life and out of the things that are written in this book. He doesn't want his word tampered with. No adding to, no taking from. You have that there, Don, you might just read it. Yes. The 18th and the 19th verses.
For I testify,
all right, that last was the point I was overlooking, and that's what I wanted. He'll take his part out of the things that are written in this book. Now, there's a lot of exceeding great and precious promises written in this book. But God said, if any man tampers with this book and takes anything out of it, the things that are written in this book will be taken away from him. Now, I ask you, is that true? People are saying today that God doesn't heal. That healing was just for Christ and the apostles and passed away with them. And that God doesn't heal now. They've taken that part out of the Word of God, but are they getting healed? No, he said, I'll just take out their part out of what's written in this book. They're preaching and teaching all over this nation, and I guess all over the world today, that salvation does not save men and women from their sins. It just provides a cover for them through their faith in the blood of Jesus, that it takes care of all the sins they've committed and all they're going to commit from here on out. I hear them preaching that on the radios right along. And it just takes care of all the sins you're going to commit. Reminds me of the man who was a Catholic, and he went to his priest and he wanted to know what was the price of a load of hay, and he wanted to know what was the price for stealing a load of hay, and the priest told him $2.50. He handed the priest $5 and said, "Just keep the change. That's for the load I'm going to steal tonight." Well, that's the way people are living. That's the foundation the sectarian world is built on. That God forgives all of our sins that's been committed, and the blood of Jesus covers all that's going to be committed on down the line. They don't have any idea of any deliverance from sin and the deliverance from the dominion and power of sin. They have no such ideas of that. They've taken all that out of the Word of God. And are they being saved from sin? Certainly not. You can run this on and on. They've taken this out and taken that out. Are they receiving the benefits of it? God's word is being verified and fulfilled. Anybody that takes anything from the prophecies of this book, I'll take his part out of what is written in this book. It's being verified and fulfilled all the way down the line. In the 16th chapter of Mark, 16th chapter of Mark, verses 19 and 20, Jesus has just been taken up from the apostles, ascended into heaven, and they were going back to Jerusalem now. And it said that they went everywhere preaching the word, God confirming the word with signs following, for he was with them. God promised to be with them if they'd do that, if they'd preach the word. Paul admonished Timothy in this passage that I read, preach the word. That's all a minister of God has to preach, is the word. I remember a time when I was holding meeting in a sectarian mission. They invited me there to preach on a Sunday afternoon. And I went and preached, and before I left, they asked me if I'd hold them a week's meeting. And I said, yes, the Lord willing, I will. And so I preached for them a week, and at the end of the week, well, they asked me if I'd go another week, and I said, yes, the Lord willing, I will. And at the end of that week, they asked me if I'd go a few more nights, and I said, yes, I'll go a few more nights. And about the middle of the third week, well, the lady that was in charge got up after I'd preached that night. She said, well, I guess I'd as well tell you now as later, we've had all of this you're putting out here that we want. And I said, well, now tell me this, have I preached anything that is contrary to the scriptures or anything that wasn't biblical? She didn't answer that. She said, we just don't want any more of that. Well, the only answer I gave her was, if you don't want this, you just about put me out of business. because I don't have anything else for you. This is all I have. That's all I've been commissioned to preach, is just God's Word. And so I just told her, you put me out of business if you don't want this. And she closed the door on me, but about a half a dozen, six or seven of her folks followed me right back down to the Saints' meeting house and took their stand of the truth and made good saints. So it was a profitable meeting for us anyhow, and wrecked that thing down there. Just a little while after that, it broke up in almost fistics down there over dividing the furniture and the property down there. They just almost came to blows. It wrecked that, but it was profitable to the saints and brought out six or seven folks that made good saints. But the point was, when they stopped me from preaching this, they just put me out of business. I didn't have anything else to preach. I'm no theologian, and I'm not a learned person, and I can't preach worldly wisdom because I don't have much of that. And so I'm just out of business when I get outside of the Word of God. But that's all God told us to preach anyhow. And He said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Stay right with it, because the time's going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And as I mentioned in the outset of this little discourse, the time has come. We're in it now. And if we don't watch, we'll not rejoice in sound doctrine. We have to keep our hearts definitely committed to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament till we can rejoice in sound doctrine before we're safe. Amen. And before God will bless our service to Him. In 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 19th verse. Now this is a great text to me. Peter was one of those three, Peter, James, and John. They had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And they had seen His glory. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but I claim that Jesus took on His glorified form right there before them. When His countenance shone as the sun and His raiment was white as the light, I claim He took on His glorified form right there. And they saw His glory. And they heard the voice that spake to them out of the cloud and said, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. Peter was put into a state of not knowing just what to say. He did say, it's good for us to be here. And Moses and Elias had just been there, and they'd seen them, and they were talking with Jesus. So Peter said, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for you. Moses represented the law. Elias represented the prophets. Jesus represented grace. And Peter just wanted to give equal preeminence to all of them and build them all a tabernacle. But while he was yet speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice spake out of the cloud and said, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. We're not to hear Moses, we're not to hear the prophets, hear Jesus. Jesus is the one that has the message that we need for our lives in this age of time. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And He is the one that ushered in the new covenant and sealed it with his own blood and opened up the plan of salvation at Calvary, and he is the one that's authorized to speak and to speak with authority, and God said, hear him. Not Moses and Elias, not the law and the prophets. Jesus said, the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. And that's where we are today, pressing our way into the kingdom of God. But we must come according to the rules and regulations laid down in his word if we are to press our way into the kingdom of God. Well, now, considering that Peter had been there and that he actually saw Jesus Christ glorified right there before his eyes, he actually heard this voice speak to him, this is my beloved son, hear him. He'd been through that experience and said, we beheld his glory in the Holy Mount. But now he says something that is very striking in this 19th verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What's he talking about? He goes right ahead and says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He's talking about the Holy Scriptures. This word that you and I have today, that's been brought down to us through the hand and power of God, through fire, through blood, and through persecution's mighty flood, this word has come down to us preserved by the hand of Almighty God. And Peter said, it's more sure than what I saw in the Holy Mount and the voice that I heard speak in the Holy Mount. This is a positive word, and God values it above his name, and God will back it up and stand by it every jot and tittle. He says, not one jot or one tittle will pass till all be fulfilled. This is something you can depend on. I just traced it through fire and blood and persecution's awful flood and everything, but it come down through it all. God would not permit it to be destroyed. And one of the bitter persecutions that was waged against the saints was in an effort to obliterate the Word of God, the Bible. And there's a record in the history of that period where they went to an aged couple, and they had a Bible, and they were demanding them to deliver up the Bible to them, and they said, here's our bodies, take them and burn them, but we will not deliver unto you the Word of God. It's through people like that that the Word of God has come down to us. If it hadn't been for people like that, we would have never had it. But God wanted us to have it too. And it's valuable and important to us. And he wanted us to have it so we clear on down to the end of time. Through it, God's grace flows through his word to equip and qualify us for heaven. And through it, we might be able to make heaven. God gave us enough of his word. Somebody said, if we knew everything in the Bible, we'd be as smart as God. I don't say that. I don't believe that. I don't believe God told us all He knew. He told us what He wanted us to know. And what we need to know in order to shape our lives to fit in when we get up there. This word that we have right here is settled in heaven. That's what they go by up there. And so He has brought this down to you and me. And oh, how we ought to value this word. He says His word will never pass away. He said heaven and earth would pass away, but His word would never pass away. We should value every word of God and count it a sacred thing and a holy thing. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 25, He says, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That nails it down. I've been telling you this, but now the Bible's telling you this. That the word that is preached through the gospel is the word of the Lord that endureth forever. This written word, this message that we have here, Peter says it's more sure than what I saw in the Holy Mount with my own eyes and what I heard with my own ears. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And Jesus said, finally, in the 10th chapter of John, verse 35, He says, the Scripture cannot be broken. Folks, let us settle down on that. Let us convince ourselves that that is true. That's a positive statement from the Lord Himself. The Scripture cannot be broken. And whatever you read in the Scripture, believe that. Stake your life on it. Stake your eternal life on it. Stake your salvation on it. Build on that foundation for your Christian experience and for your faith, whatever it said, because it cannot be broken. Amen.